Open with me again to Romans 8. We're camping out at Romans 8 for just a little bit. Last week, we talked about that even through weakness, we can be strong because of God's grace and the Holy Spirit. We mentioned before that we are debtors. We were in bondage to sin and death, but Christ has set us free. And because Christ has set us free, we don't owe the flesh anything, because all the flesh ever brought us was heartache and pain and separation from God. But since we are set free from a life of sin and shame, we are to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but we are to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul has told us that we have the Holy Spirit living in us and even helping us in our weakness, in our times of need. And if you look at verse 26 of chapter 8, it says, "We do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Praise God! We have an advocate. We have a helper who gives us deliverance and even hope. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so today, this last part of Romans chapter 8, it deals with how God gives us deliverance and even hope. So let's read Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." May God add a blessing to the reading of His word. Paul saying, after what we do not know how to pray, he states something that we do know, verse 28, that we know all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want to try to unpack these verses just a little bit further before we go on. So today our big idea is that God has a plan that incorporates everything, and His plan will be accomplished. God has a plan. It incorporates everything, and His plan will be accomplished. Nothing that you can do will thwart God's sovereign plan. And so I posted on Facebook this past week, if you think that you've blown God's plan for your life, rest in this. You, my friend, are not that powerful. You're not that powerful. God's plan is sovereign. And there are times when, for some reason, we as humans think that we are more powerful than God, that somehow, even through all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our sins, that we have somehow blown God's plan for our lives. I'm here to tell you that God's ultimate plan will be accomplished. It will be accomplished. And do you know what plan, what God's plan was for Stephen? It was to suffer and to die, to be stoned. Even death and sin can be used in God's ultimate plan to bring about good. And so today, as we study these verses, I want to propose some questions. If God is working all things out for good, what is the good, and are there any requirements? What is the good, and are there requirements? Are there prerequisites? And this is the framework that we have to work with, and questions that I hope to answer for you today through this sermon as we unravel this marvelous verse. So let's look at it again. We know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So in this verse, I see two prerequisites right from the text that all things are working together for good. The first is that we have to love God. Maybe not so much a prerequisite as a condition. There may be times that as believers, our love for God it may fluctuate. It may not be as strong as at other times. We're only human. There are times when our love for God isn't as strong as it is at other times. Timothy was encouraged to fan the flame, the gracious gift of God that was in him. And there may be times when our love for God may even grow cold. This doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation or that God is not working things out. Sometimes it just means that you're depressed. Paul's not saying that just as long as Jesus is first in your life, as long as you love him, he will work it out for good for you. Because we see that Job loved God and he still went through a bunch of trials and tribulations. But let me tell you this, that during the darkest times of your life, if you can realize that God loves you, that even through the hurt, even through the loss, even through the heartache, when you realize that God is there, that He is the only one that is really in control, man, that can give you hope. It can give you hope even when you're walking through the very valley of the shadow of death. But we have to love God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied with the Shema, the Hebrew word for hear. The Shema prayer is spoken daily in Jewish tradition. Part of that prayer is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which I'll read it to you. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. All these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We are to write God's commands on the doorpost of our house, on our gates, and we're to definitely write them on our hearts. We're to teach God's truths diligently to our children, and I would say grandchildren. We're to teach them to whoever we may have influence over. And oftentimes, I try to pray constantly to make us great commission and great commandment people. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Two commandments, love God and love others. On these two commandments hang all the other commandments, we're told. We need to make sure that we love God if all things are going to work together for good for us. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if anyone loves God, that one is known by him. If you love God, you are known by him. The Spirit of God is making intercession for you according to God's will. God will work out all things for good for his ultimate glory. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But grace and peace are given to those who love Jesus Christ in sincerity. So if we want all things to work together for good, we must love God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you need to ask which ones, you're missing the point. Because the commands are all of Jesus' words and teachings. If you don't love the Bible, if you don't follow Jesus' teachings and commands, everything isn't going to work out for good for you. In fact, the opposite. You might receive good things in this life, like the rich man and Lazarus. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But in the end, if you don't love Jesus Christ, if you don't love his people, if you don't love his word, then your destination is the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. But it doesn't have to be. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires for all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God works all things together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the first point is that you need to love God. The second point is how we can know that all things will work together for good for us is that we need to be called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the Bible, it talks about predestination, but it is not an arbitrary selection, meaning it's not random or without purpose. It's not like God at the beginning of time, he was up in heaven and he said, all of you guys over here, you're in. All you guys, you're not so lucky, sorry. I mean, that's not how it was. God's predetermined plan of election is for all would come, obey, respond in faith, and have repentance and conformity to Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean being called? What does it mean to be elect? What does it mean in verse 29 where it says predestined? Well, if you love God, you're called according to God's purpose. If you're called, you will love God. This is not just a general call. This is a specific one. It's purposeful that has to do with salvation. And I want to point out to you that it's already been done. It's been done in the past. And so if you have a King James Version, Romans 8:29, let me read to you from the King James Version. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is the one who does the calling. He's the one that did the electing. It's already been done. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 11 of Ephesians 1, it says, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It says God has done these things. He's decided what things will happen. All things according to the counsel of his will. And then Paul, he goes on and he gives us the reason in Ephesians 1:12. It says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Romans 8 and Ephesians help us to know that God will work out everything out in the end so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first person to raise himself from the dead because he is God. He's done so so that we also can enjoy glorification. We are to be recipients of eternal life, glorified, resurrected bodies. Now, we don't become little gods, but we do become heirs of God. Jesus, the Son of God, who's fully God himself, he's going to have first place. He has preeminence. But we will be able to share in the glory of God of Christ Jesus. Now, we love him because he first loved us. We couldn't love Christ first. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And if you're dead, you're dead. You're incapable of loving. You can't. So I want to just tell you that God is the one who is at work in the salvation process. He's the one that's working his sovereign redemptive plan to save sinners. Does God have to save anyone? No. God is not obligated to save anyone, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He rightfully has full authority to condemn every single sinner, every single human, to hell forever. But in his grace, before the beginning of time, God has chosen and elected believers to be saved. Now, before you tune out and you want to argue human responsibility, I am all for human responsibility of the sinner. I'm all for human responsibility of the sinner to come to repentance, to do good works, to confess and believe. There is no doubt in my mind that human responsibility is huge in the realm of sanctification or the process of becoming more like Christ. So although, yes, there is human responsibility, free will, we are not robots, but the process of salvation, we have to balance what the scriptures say. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Both are presented in scripture, and I believe they are two sides of the same coin. God is the one who is the one calling to salvation. He is the one that summons us. The Holy Spirit draws. God is the one that starts the initial process of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Paul says in Galatians 1:5, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Before Paul was born, God had called Paul of Tarsus. Even though God knew that Saul/Paul, he would be a murderer, he'd be a blasphemer, he'd be insolent, he'd be disrespectful, he'd be rude, he'd be arrogant. Maybe that sounds like someone you know. Maybe it's you, I don't know. Paul found grace through Jesus Christ. And if Paul found grace, so can you and I. So we've said that in order for us to know all things work together for good, we have to love God and we have to be called according to his purpose. Well, what is the good in verse 28? What is the good talking about? If God is working out all things together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, what is the good? Verse 29, here in the context, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Being conformed to the image of Jesus sounds pretty good, does it not? Sounds good to me. Having the Holy Spirit helping us now in our weakness and praying for us, even through, though we don't know how to pray, even through our weaknesses, this is really good as well. Adoption into God's family, where we're to receive eternal life because of what Jesus has done by paying for our sins on the cross. This is also very good. Now, there is no doubt, again, to me, there is no doubt that the Bible speaks of both free will and human responsibility and God's sovereign plan in election. Now, I'm not here to convince you one way or another. What I am here to do is to equip you. Now, I will say to the lost, preach free will. Whosoever will may come. You are to repent and you are to believe the gospel. You have a responsibility to respond to the invitation. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. However, I will also point to many scriptures that point to salvation as a free gift that must be received and not earned. We're told that even faith is a gift from God. So one final question, maybe. How does one know? How does one be called? How can you know you're called? How can you know you're chosen? It's not like we can go around and check to see if you have an S like Superman underneath your shirts to know if who's saved and who's elect. Our job is to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to all people groups. Every one you meet, you should proclaim the gospel to them. And I will say this, in witnessing, I don't talk about election. Some things we're told are hard to understand until a person is saved. Until then, proclaim that anyone can come if they repent and believe. Because you never know who will become a child of God. Or you will never know what role God has put you in to bring someone to glory. In order to know if you're called, first you have to hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news that we can't save ourselves. We can't pay for our own sins. But Jesus came and he paid for our sin debt. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to repent of your sins. You have to confess Jesus as Lord. You have to remain faithful even unto death. These are responsibilities that we have to do. Now, don't get me wrong. You've heard me over and over quote Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That gift has to be received. Salvation is not of works, lest any should boast. You can't say, I got to heaven because of something I did. It's all of what Jesus has done. Ephesians says that even faith itself is a gift. God foreknew those who would obey in faith. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Having knowledge that God is above time, that he is the one that created time to begin with, knowing that he is working all things together for good for those who love him, for those that are called according to his purpose, man, this should give us great joy. No wonder why joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This golden chain of redemption, as it's called, verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. This should give you and I great joy, great peace, great grace, great hope. God is going to do it. He's going to be faithful until the day of redemption. If God has predestined you, he's the one that has called you. If he's called you, he's justified you. He's declared you not guilty, as if you've never sinned. And if you're justified, he will glorify you on the day of redemption. God is the one that does the work. when God gives eternal life, it is eternal. It cannot be taken away. It's not like you can lose it, like I lose my keys. It's a guarantee. The guarantee is never an excuse to live like the way of the world, meaning a license to sin. Verse 29 said, whom he foreknew and predestined, it was for a purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Your election and your predestination is so that you can be conformed. The Greek is simimorphos, sim meaning together with, jointly, and morphos or changing like a caterpillar changing, metamorphed into a beautiful butterfly. God will triumph over evil. It will happen. Is evil going to happen? Absolutely sure. You can bet your bottom dollar that evil will happen. Bad things are going to happen. Now, I try not to be a pessimist. I don't like to be gloomy and hopeless. But Jesus said, we will have trials. We will have tribulations. But take heart. He says, I have overcome the world. We're to rest in Jesus. He's the one that's our peace. Christian, take heart. Be of good cheer. If you're saved, you will be glorified. God will do it. And so, in closing, whatever temporary hardships we may go through, whether it's failure or loss or death, what did Paul say in Romans 8:18? He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to with the glory that will be revealed in us. God is going to work it out. Predestination and free will, they do not have to be contrary. They can work together. Often it's times trying to explain these wondrous truths. I like to say it's like a railroad track. Two rails of a railroad track running parallel to one another, and they're going to the same destination. Charles Spurgeon, he was once asked if he could reconcile these two truths to each other. He says, I wouldn't try. He replied, I don't reconcile friends, meaning that divine sovereignty and human responsibility, they're not enemies. They are friends, and they work together. I'll leave you with this. God has a plan, and he will fulfill his sovereign plan. He's God. As individuals, we must choose to obey and to respond to his plan. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that even before the world began, you had a plan. Lord, we don't always understand the plan. We may not always like the plan, but regardless, you have a plan. You planned it out that we would be here today. You've worked out the circumstances, the places where we would live, who our spouses, who our parents would be. Father, you're so above anything that we could ever think or even imagine. Help us to love you. Help us to love others. Help us to know and have assurance that we are saved by grace through faith. Lord, we do know that you require things. You require that we confess you as Lord and believe. And so, Lord, I ask if someone here has not received you by faith, may today be the day of salvation. Lord, thank you for these wonderful truths that we see in Romans. Thank you that you give the opportunity for any to be saved. Lord, teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.